So this morning, I didn't want to. So I want to preach short. So let me take note of my time. 8:52, 10 to 9. I want to be done by 10:30. No. 10 to 9. I wanted to preach a simple message. I don't want to. And we had a deacons meeting on Tuesday morning. We didn't. I lie. We had a deacons meeting on Tuesday evening, and some of the comment was that we have had a lot of what we would call meat in terms of preaching, a lot of good, solid word and good response, good ministry time, and I felt this morning just that we would have what the Bible would say, milk. So I want to speak just simple. Also, what we do is. Because we've been in church for a long time, most of us, we start learning this language like we call Christianese. You've heard of Chinese, Japanese, Christianese, where we start speaking a language that is not easy to understand for people that don't know what we're talking about. Like when you say, we need to be saved. Saved from what? A person that's never heard of the gospel, you know, these questions that... you know, the Lamb of God. Well, what do you mean the Lamb of God? Does God have lambs? You know, those kind of... So this morning, I wanted to break down a few concepts and make them very simple for all of us to understand. And also, that we all understand in terms of a church and a congregation, where we're going. What are our plans? What are we doing? What are our goals? You know what a goal is. We all have... a corporate, who's in corporate here? Who's got, so you know, every year you got to set your goals and your plans, and you have to have a plan about your plan and why you deviated from your plan and how you're going to make it achievable, and you make it in small achievable little goals. Anyway, so just thought this morning that we'll get onto the same page of what is our goal as a congregation. All right, so I'm going to start by asking you this question. What would you say God's goals are? If God had, and he doesn't have goals because he knows everything from beginning to end. It's not like he's going to be, am I going to make this goal or not? He has a plan for us. But what would you say are God's two overarching plans? What are the two main goals that God wants to achieve on this planet through mankind? Two of them. You get 10 camp points if you get it right. And minus 50 if you get it wrong. Dylan, I saw your hand. Now you have to speak. Redemption. What does redemption mean? That's Christianese. Okay, thank you. Anyone else want to add? I see that hand. Reinstating order. That's good. The Ten Commandments. That's good. Thank you, Mom. Austin. To reconcile us to him, that's good. To bring glory to his name. Those are all great. And the real answer is drum roll. Clayton, could you put that video clip on? This is a demonstration of what great goal looks like.
Different countries. And here we are at the start of the first event of the afternoon, the second semi-final of the 100 yards for people with no sense of direction. I'll just give you the competitors. Lane 1, Skolimowski of Poland. Lane 2, Zatapatik of France. Lane 3, Grobovich of the United States. Next to him, Drabble of Trinidad. Next to him, Fernandez of Spain. And in the outside lane, Borman of Brazil. Well, that was...
That is a great demonstration. If we're not on the same page of what God's goal is, then that's what happens to us as a church. We all line up, and then we all just go in different directions. And we're a people, and we often speak about unity, being together, unified in our goals, unified in our plans and our purposes, one heart, one purpose, one mind, one vision. And I want to speak about that this morning, that our goals are God's goals. So we don't have a different plan. We're not going in a different direction. Once we get born again, once we're saved by the Spirit of God, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we come along and we move on to his plan, his goal. So what are his two goals? And then also, and I'm oversimplifying this because there is a lot of detail in these things, but God's first main goal is to rescue and restore for himself a people that are his. That's his first priority. That's goal number one. He wants to reconcile mankind to himself. He wants to take a people that will freely choose to love him for the glory of his name. The reconciliation of broken relationships, one person at a time, for an eternity together. That's goal number one, to reconcile mankind. And he takes us a rebellious people, and he restores, we lay down our weapons and we come under him, and he restores lordship. Where we were lord of our lives, he restores lordship over our lives. And he wins us over, he defeats us with his loving kindness and his mercy and his grace. Goal number one. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. So I'm going to just quote some scriptures. I want to back up what I'm saying with scripture, and there are plenty. When you read the word from beginning to end, the full spectrum of the word, it explains these things in more detail. So Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and they live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?" God's heart is always, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His heart is always reconciliation. It's his first aim, to restore mankind, to restore the relationship. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, verse 8 to 9 says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord's heart is not to punish the wicked. I mean, you were speaking about Jonah, upset with the Lord because he wanted to restore the Assyrians and give them grace. And he didn't want to go because God was going to reconcile. And he was... So God's heart is always mercy, kindness, generosity to us. And then Titus 2, verse 11 to 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then verse 14 says, and I'm paraphrasing, "Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." To purify for himself a people. And that is his goal, to redeem, restore, to purify for himself. There's always been this picture of a remnant, taking people out of the world and having a special people, a holy nation, a priesthood of all believers. That's God's first goal. So whoever guessed goal number one, 10 camp points. You can use that at any Josh Gen camp in the next 2 years. And then you would have heard Jesus say that the Son of God has come to seek and save those that are lost. Jesus' mission was to destroy the work of the devil and to seek and save those that had been separated from God, all of us, and to redeem for himself, purify for himself a people. Right, so there's a rescue mission, goal number one. God's second goal, overarching goal, is to change and mold said people that are rescued, shape us and change us into the image of Christ. Goal number two, to change us. So he saves us, first part. Second part is then to change us and shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24 says that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. So we're now new creations. We put off the old self, which was being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and we've been made new in the attitude of our minds, and we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we take off the old, we put on the new. There's now a new identity, new orientation in our likes and our dislikes. We love what God loves. We hate what He hates. We want to put on the image of Christ. We want to put on godliness, righteousness. We want to walk in a way that pleases Him, that reflects Him well to a dying world. Romans 8:29, I didn't give you the scripture, says He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So there's a saving of people and a changing of people that represent Jesus well and are conformed into the image of the Son that He loves. So those are the two main goals, to save people and to change people. And guess what? In order to achieve those two goals, God's goals, He uses the church primarily to achieve those goals. So what we have here is the gathering together of those that He's rescued and those that He's changing so that the mission continues. In the church, we're the light and the salt to the world, that we're telling the people the good news about God's goal to rescue and save you. And then goal two is we're amongst each other and with each other being used to shape the image of Christ. I'm going to explain that a bit more. So He uses the church as the primary vehicle of achieving and facilitating these two goals. And who is the church? We. It's us. And it's not a few. It's not me and Declan. It's all of us. All of us have the same goal and the same mission as Christ, to be part of this rescue mission and to be part of this changing and shaping and maturing in Christ. So our main goal for life, our main goal now, is God's goals. Like that clip that we saw, when we line up, we know where we're going. To see people restored and brought into relationship with Jesus, and then to help each other mature and grow up in your faith. To bring each other into more. That's what we do here. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, and during the week, our goal is to bring each other into more. So if you're confused about what we're doing and why we're worried about people not coming or worried about, we want to see people come to completion in their faith. We don't want to see people falling away. We want to see people growing in faith, maturing, standing strong. Growing in their giftings. That is our goal. We want to bring people through. So on a Sunday, we were speaking to the deacons on Tuesday night. The goal for the deacons that is an ordained ministry of leading this is to see people come through. So we're not trying to shape or conform people to behaving in a certain way. We're wanting to see people come through into achieving the goals of God. Does that make sense? So, Philippians 3 verse 12 all the way through to 21 says this, and this is Paul writing, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. What's his goal? To bring people to the cross and to see them mature in Christ. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. And that's for all of us. We want to press on. Christ has taken hold of us for a purpose, and we want to take hold of that thing that He's taken hold of us for. Does that make sense? Take hold of that thing. That means there's a running this race towards a certain goal. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I forget what is behind, and I strain towards what is ahead. And that word, that Greek word of straining towards what is ahead, is that picture of a marathon runner trying to win the race, and they used to have a tape across that finish line. And they would stick out their chest to go through the tape first. You know, it's probably like more like a 100-meter sprint. And it's that straining and pressing forward to take hold of what God has taken hold of us for. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Jesus has called me heavenward. Sorry, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So if at some point you think differently, that you have a different goal for your life, God's going to make it clear to you. There are only two goals: to seek and save those that are lost, and to bring everyone through to maturity, to shape us into the image of Christ. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. This is very interesting. Verse 17, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Keep your eyes on those that are sharing the same common vision. You don't want to keep your eyes on people that have a different vision to you and are running in a different direction. There are many different churches that have a different vision to us. God's goal is not your best life now. It's not. God's goal is salvation, and his goal is to change you and shape you into the image of Christ. It's not your best life now. And your goal, even in a career, we want to work as we work unto the Lord. So our goal, even in the work that we do and the career we choose, is, Father, that you would shape me into the image of Christ and I would represent you well in the way that I work. His goal is not to make us prosperous, that I have loads and loads of money. You know, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because that's what we're building towards. We're building towards God's. We're on God's agenda. We're no longer. So I'm not saying that careers are bad and all these things are good. But inside of that, it's in line with the goal. When I used to work in a large corporate, I had many career opportunities. I was based here in Cape Town. But we loved the church. We loved building into this, what we see now. 42 congregations or 46 congregations. That was my goal. I wanted to be part of something that God was building. And career-wise, all the opportunities were in Johannesburg. So if you wanted to progress in your career, you had to move. And I would sit down with my boss, and I'd been in that position for a long time, and he would say to me, Nick, you're working yourself out of a job because you won't move. I'm like, then I have to work myself out of a job, and my security is not in this position. And I know that the Lord will provide. If I need to lose the job because I'm not prepared to take promotion, then I have to lose the job. But my heart is to build kingdom here. So I could have, in my mind, gone, well, I'll join a church in Johannesburg, that's fine, and I'll be part of that, which is truth. But for me and my family, we were building here. Also the temptation then is, I can have all the money in the world. They could offer me $1 million a month. And I said that to my boss, you can offer me 3 million rand a year, whatever it is. I can't go. I can't move for money. I don't need more money. I need to be building this thing. And if I build it poorly or with money, lots of money in the bank or no money in the bank, I'm giving myself to this thing. Amen. So I was worked out of a job. He fired me at that time. And now we're looking for handouts. So I just planned... I knew that I couldn't stay there. I would have to make another way. So it enabled me to work into the church. And a lot of guys give up their calling for their own goal. You know, to make career my goal, or to make a big inheritance, or to have all these fancy... Actually, the point I was trying to make is that if I had taken those promotions, that it would have robbed me of my time. I wouldn't have had time. So it was, as I say, it's not all bad to find a better job in that. But I need to take into consideration, is this going to move me closer to God's goal or away from God's goal? And it would have moved me away from God's goal, because I would have been planning their goals and their strategies and their monthly meetings and all of that at the detriment of what we were building here. Does it make sense? So I'm not saying these things are bad, because we have to work as we're working unto Jesus. As if Jesus was my boss, I would give everything I could within the parameters of, I'm not giving you my soul. There are conditions, there are boundaries to my time and to what I'm prepared to give those things. All right, I've made my point. So verse 17, it says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and I tell you now again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, to be called a Christian doesn't mean that you're following Jesus. You can have the title Christian. You can be called Christian, but if you're not following Jesus, then you're on your own little mission. You're running the race in the wrong direction. We have to be on his agenda. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you're walking with him, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So we're of the world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We live and we eat and we breathe and we work amongst the people that we're wanting to reach out to and live an example for. But we don't have our mind set on earthly things, verse 19. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And our citizenship is in heaven. We focus on the things that are of the kingdom. We have a goal that lines up with Jesus' goal, that is to seek and save those that are lost and to help each other mature. Okay, so we reorientate our priorities, and I spoke about that with the finance teaching a few weeks ago. Our priorities, if we don't keep reminding ourselves to give, it drops in the order of priority. My priorities start to take preference over the Lord's priorities and building this kingdom, you know, putting money in towards giving towards other congregations so that we can grow this thing, congregation by congregation, person by person, one soul at a time, for the glory of God, for eternity. We reorientate our priorities. So turn to the person next to you and say this. Find a person. My goal. No, my responsibility. My call. My mission in life is to help you be everything you can be in Christ. My goal, my responsibility, my call, my mission in life is to help you be everything you can be in Christ. And that's the beauty. I'm gonna land on this thing. No, you don't have to say that part. The beauty of this thing is, as I help you grow, as I help you grow in your calling, as I help you mature in faith, I'm growing. I grow by helping you grow, and you grow by helping me grow. Our destinies are intertwined or locked. This is just the way God has chosen to do this thing, that we do not get saved and then sit and I remain as is. There is a calling, an onward calling, to take hold of that which He's taken hold of us, and that is to mature and grow. Grow in your gifting. Grow in your prayer life. Grow in your worship life. Encouraging each other, holding each other to account, speaking the truth in love. We're not here to maintain behavior. We are here to bring each other through into everything that God has called us to be. That is the goal. So when you get cheesed, when guys are like, "Oh, why haven't you been to church for the last 5 weeks?" Because my mission is to see you become everything that you can be in Christ. That is our mission. I want to bring you to maturity. My goal, my responsibility is to see each one of you come through. And it's your goal and your responsibility for your neighbor, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And love comes at a cost. It comes at a price. We lay down our lives to love each other and to see each other come through. And it's costly. And it's painful. And it's all these things. But we grow in these things. We grow under the pressure. We grow under, and God matures us and He shapes us into the image of Christ. Makes sense. Good. Have you heard this saying, seek the kingdom? Seek the kingdom first and then everything else will be added to you. So I trust that this has helped you see, what does it mean to seek the kingdom first? When you're newly saved and someone says to you, seek the kingdom first. Like, okay, well, where is the kingdom? How do I seek it? It's this, what I have just simply explained. Seeking the kingdom is, God, what is your goal? And what is my goal? That is to seek the kingdom first is, Father, to reach out to the lost and the broken that need you as a Savior, and to help my brothers and sisters mature and become everything they can be in Christ. That is seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom, growing in prayer. Seeking the kingdom, growing in my ability to give. Seeking the kingdom, worshiping Him, not only in this context, but my own. Finding Him in the secret place. Then, I keep saying I'm going to land, but I'm going to land on this last scripture. Belinda will be proud. 5 scriptures, not 55 like last time. Ephesians 4. Who's heard of 4:12? It's a movement that we belong to, based on the scripture Ephesians 4:12. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16 says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, to what? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And we will all be unified in the faith when we all have the same mission and the same goal, to help each other come through, to be everything that we can be in Christ. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, every one of us, that we would become mature and we would attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not just the leaders, not just the elders, the deacons, and the community leaders, all of us. This is a calling for all of us. As a Christian, that is your goal, to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. And verse 16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we don't just make up, we didn't pull the best scripture and go, 4:12, Ephesians 4:12, that sounds an amazing scripture. That's got a ring to it. It doesn't have a ring to it. The scripture is the direction and the goal for which we build this church on. Can you imagine a church, you arrive on a Sunday, the preacher gives you his best preach, the worship team gives you their best worship, you arrive, you receive, you consume, and then you go. And then you repeat next Sunday. You receive the word, you enjoy the worship, and then you go. It does not help you achieve these goals. It doesn't help you become responsible for your brother and your sister. You're unknown, you're just a face in the, you know, whatever, how many it is. They don't know you by name, they don't know where you are, if you're mature or not mature, what you're wrestling with, whether you're repentant, whether your sin is brought into the light. We don't build like that. We have a different goal and a different mission, and we believe that it is God's goal and God's mission. Our goal is God's goal. Amen. Let's stand. Yeah, worship team can come up. We're going to go into a time of worship. And even as we worship, just ponder on these things. Father, and I'm not praying this, I'm saying this. I want you to just process now what I've preached. God, am I on your agenda, or do I have my own agenda? And if I have my own agenda, Father, would you help me adjust my lifestyle? Help me adjust my priorities, that I get in step with you, that I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying. My life is yours, God. You've bought and paid me at a price. And that is for every Christian believer. It's not for some Christians. It's for all of us here. We want to be part of this thing, part of God's army, to run the race and to finish the race strong.